The scripture text for the sermon this evening is found in the book of Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 32, at the 6th verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32 at verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Shortly before the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, the land of promise, God revealed to Moses, who had led them through the wilderness, who had led them out of Egypt and through the wilderness those 40 years, God revealed to Moses at the end of all of the wanderings of the people and on the verge of their entrance into the land of promise, God revealed what would become of the people. God revealed unto Moses that it would not be well with the people in the spiritual sense. As it had been revealed to Moses, he said in verse 29 of the preceding chapter, I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. And this revelation from God to Moses concerning what would become of the people. Moses, you remember, was not allowed to go into the land, and he died before their entrance into Canaan. But God revealed to him what would become of the people in the latter days. And this was the occasion for Moses writing a great song or a poem that is contained in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And this song, broadly speaking, first looks backward to consider the preeminence of this visible congregation that God had formed, and God's tender care of them all during the time that he had been with them in the wilderness, in the desert. And then the song looks forward to those things that were to come, to their backsliding from God, to their chastenings that would come from God's hand, and to their eventual deliverance and triumph over their enemies. Moses wrote this song as the Spirit of God moved him to write. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved or born or carried by the Holy Ghost. And so this song is breathed by God. This song. And Moses, having received this from God, taught it to the people, intending that it be memorized, just as you children may be required to memorize the Ten Commandments. This is a song that was intended to be memorized. And it is a song that is rich in meaning for the people of God of all ages, because the people of God in all ages are one church one people under one covenant of grace in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so it is important for us as Christians to read this psalm as part of our own history, as a people who have a common fallen and sinful nature with the people of God of olden times, and to realize that God's love and His purposes are the same today as they were in olden times. All these things, says the apostle, are written for our learning. And this evening I would like to speak on the first part of this song, which really is a reflection, looking backward, upon the preeminence of the people of God. The preeminence of the people of God. God has a people in the world, a visible community of saints that He has assembled and formed in the world, a holy nation of which we are a part, and all who profess the true religion and their children are members of this visible kingdom and church in the world. And this psalm helps us to understand the preeminence of this visible kingdom and nation of God in the world. And this preeminence of the people of God is illustrated in our text in two ways. First, that this people were formed by the sovereign choice of God. And second, God's setting them before all other peoples of the world. And then we'll look at some practical uses of these doctrines of the preeminence of the people of God. Now first consider that God's people are a people formed by the sovereign choice of God. Now, when we speak of God's people tonight, we're not speaking of individual election. We're speaking of election in the sense of God forming a nation who profess to know Him and who profess subjection to His laws and to His gospel. This is the visible kingdom of God and of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This people have not come about by accident. They have not come together by their own choice or simply by their free will, but they have been formed by the sovereign choice of God. Hear what God says in verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? How foolish they had become. They would forget that they were a people formed by God's sovereign choice. There was a time when they had not been a people at all, but were dispersed among the nations. In the prophecy of Ezekiel in the 16th chapter, God speaking in figurative terms concerning their the days before they were formed as a nation. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was a Hittite. In other words, you were just like the heathen, and your fathers worshipped other gods. They were without God and without hope in the world. Many lay in darkness in those ancient times, without God and without hope, alienated from God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. But God, of His own free and sovereign choice, reached down from heaven and chose Abraham and said to him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred to a land that I will show thee. God separated Abraham out and said that he would make of him a peculiar people, and that in him, in his seed, that all the families of the world would be blessed. And so when the descendants of Abraham were down in Egypt as slaves, you remember how that Jacob and all of his sons came down during those seven dreadful years of famine, and Joseph was the head of the whole country and second only to Pharaoh. And God nurtured his people there and caused them to multiply and become a great people, but a great people under great affliction as well. And we read in Exodus, the second chapter, that there the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage that they were under, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. Now listen, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. He had respect unto them, not simply because they groaned. There were many others that groaned in the world that lay in such sin. But he had respect unto them because of Abraham, whom he had chosen, and all of his seed, this nation that God had formed for himself. And beloved, the visible church is God's creation. It can be said, and should be said, of the church, Is not he, that is the Lord God, thy Father, that hath bought thee? And hath he not made thee and established thee? God has formed a people for himself. He has sent forth the gospel into all the world. He has sent forth his Spirit to call men into this kingdom, into this nation, as to a great feast. And all who are members, all who have answered this call of the gospel and have professed faith in Christ, and have professed allegiance to the Word of God, and have bound themselves by profession to the true religion, are members of this visible kingdom of God. And it is not an accident or simply a matter of your choice that you are a member of this church, but it is God's choice. And it is a position of great favor to be in this church, where the oracles of God are heard, where His truth is disseminated, where His gospel is proclaimed, and all the means are here for your salvation and eternal blessing. Have you thought about that, young people and children? Have you considered that, the great privilege that you have? That the fact that you have Christian parents and are here tonight is a testimony to the fact that God has formed a people for Himself in the world, and you are among those whom God has called by the gospel. And all members of this community of souls, all who have been assembled by God in this church, are under solemn obligation. This is not like a club that you can come to and take and leave what you want, or come and go as you please. Listen, the children of Israel were indeed thinking in these terms. And therefore, We read in verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? How can you walk in the ways of sin? How can you esteem so lightly your privileges, since I have formed thee as a nation and a people? And some of you need to hear this tonight. The church is very special. It is God's kingdom in the world today. You see, the sin of God's ancient people was magnified by being numbered among the people of God and being formed by Him. Membership in the visible church is no light matter. And your sins and my sins are aggravated by this position of privilege that we hold, a people being brought so near to God Himself, and whom God is pleased to instruct out of His Word by those that He has called to minister to His people. And so, the first thing that we can say about the preeminence of the people of God is that they are a people formed by the sovereign choice of God, and it is just as true today, even though we're not the physical descendants of Abraham. Yet we are a people of His choice, and you young people, God is pleased to claim you as His children and people because you have come from your mother and father who believe and are members of God's church. And it is still true that God has formed this people. There is a nation formed by God in the world today, and it is a nation composed of all who profess the true religion and their children, and God has formed it. And it's a position of privilege and great responsibility. Now, the preeminence of the people of God is also shown in the fact that He has set His people, whom He formed, above all other peoples in the world. Let's hear what God says here in verse 7. Remember the days of old, and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. Perhaps many of them couldn't ask their fathers because they had perished in those years of wandering in the wilderness, but they had learned. They had heard their fathers talk about the ways of God. And they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Not only was Israel formed by the sovereign choice of God, but He also advanced them above all other nations. And when God established the nations, this is what we read in the 8th verse, when God established the nations and set their bounds, He did so to advance the welfare and honor of His own people that He had formed. And so He set them above all other nations. God formed the other nations and set their boundaries according to the number of the children of Israel. That is to say, He set those boundaries to fulfill His good purpose to Israel. Think of it. That God dealt with all the other nations and set it all up for the good and the blessing of His people. God decreed in this connection that Canaan should be inhabited by the sons of Ham. Now, Canaan was the land of promise, the land of, that flowed with milk and honey. But God appointed that to the sons of Ham and gave it to them so that when their iniquity was full, that He might expel them and give their land to His people Israel. Everything. God deals with the nations today. Think of it, Christian. God deals with the nations of the world in the interest of His nation, His people, the Church of Christ, the visible kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible makes us think in global terms. So many of you think of Christianity as it's me and God, or me and this person, or me and that person. We are a part of something that God is doing in the whole world. He has a nation and a people, and it matters not that we are physically descended from Abraham. The very fact that we embrace the faith of Abraham joins us, makes us Abraham's children, Paul says. And a part of this holy nation. And all of history is governed in the interest of God's nation that is so dear to Him. Yes, what is true concerning ancient Israel as a nation is just as true for the church today. It's with this kind of scripture in mind that Paul can say in writing to the Ephesians in the first chapter how that Christ was crucified in shame and degradation and misery, and He was promoted to everlasting glory and honor, and God made Him, the God-man, to be the head over all things, including the nations, to the church. That means history, current events, everything that you read about in tomorrow's newspaper is being governed and directed by Christ for the benefit of His church and kingdom in the world. That shows you the preeminence of the church. It's the apple of God's eye. It is that reason for which God directs all of history. When He divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds according to the number of the children of Israel. How could you sin? How could you forget? How could you sit there and be indifferent and sick of mind? Not to see what a glorious privilege it is to be among God's people. Why is God saying these things in the psalm? To make the people sorry for their sins and their neglects and their hard-heartedness and their ignorance. And to remember that when God set up the nations in the world, He did so with His nation in mind, to advance their happiness and glory and His wonderful purposes with them. But who among all the nations in the ancient world would have ever thought that they were set up for the benefit of Israel? Would they have thought? Never in a million years would they have imagined that. No more than Joseph's brothers would have ever imagined that that young lad they sold to the Midianites would one day rule all of Egypt. Impossible. And today, what nation would ever think that all the nations today are being governed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the interest of His church? And His purpose to bless and to purify them. Why the church looks with scorn. The world looks with scorn on the church. Broken and fragmented into hundreds of different denominations, all professing to hold the truth and yet obviously differing in so many, many ways. Few pay any attention to the church, let alone think that all of history is being governed by Christ for the benefit of His church. You know how this can be perceived? It can only be seen by faith. That when God set the boundaries of the people, He did it according to the number of the children of Israel. No nation would have thought that. It never would have come in mind even to the Israelites. It is perceived by faith. How many of you know tonight? Yes, the church is broken, her walls are crumbling, and this is not the first time that the church has been in a state of decay and weakness. False doctrine prevails in the world today. The church is in great need, but it is still the apple of God's eye, and He is going to renew that church. And you know, God's plan, if we read the great and wonderful prophecies of Isaiah, God's plan for bringing in the nations into his nation involves the glorification of His church. Not that glorification that Paul speaks about in Romans 8. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. But this is God placing His glory upon the church, so that which is despised and rejected of men, that which is poor and weak, now appears powerful and glorious with the Lord dwelling in the midst. That's God's purpose for the church. Is it any wonder that God has made His church preeminent among the peoples of the world? It's just as true today. The New Testament says Peter says, you are a peculiar people, a holy nation. You, who profess the true religion, are God's nation in the world. I think we need that perspective today. God has made His nation preeminent in the world. And the reason for it is given in the 9th verse of our text. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. This is a great wonder. We've just completed a series of sermons on the being and the attributes of God. Who can comprehend the greatness of God? Who alone does wonders? Whose infinite brightness and glory makes even the sinless angels to cover their faces before His glory? Who can comprehend the infinite, eternal God? And yet, this God says, the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is His inheritance. Some of you will come into the inheritance of your parents one day. God's inheritance is His people. What a great wonder. God does not need the church. He is sufficient in and of Himself, standing in need, as our confession said, of nothing, of no creature. God doesn't have any needs, but the church is His delight, and He is pleased to call it His own portion. And all the more wonderful because an assembly of sinful people who could not understand, who could not listen to Moses' instruction, and their children were just as weary, just as unable to hear as some of you are tonight. Yet God loves that people. God cares about them. God says that they are His portion. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. We're thinking tonight not about individual election or the church invisible, but we are talking about how precious. We look or drive down the street, we see this church, that church, and this church, and some of them may indeed have so declined from the purity of doctrine as to be no churches at all. We don't know exactly where that dividing line is, but the church ruptured, fractured, despised, just as God's ancient people were. In fact, the heathen took delight in saying God had punished them for their sin. They were hated, but they were dear to God. Though many of them were unconverted and hard of heart, God calls them my people. They are his people. It is a truly wonderful thing that you are here and a member of this visible community. God says by his servant Isaiah, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. This people have I formed for myself." I never will forget back in seminary days, years ago, and you know how seminary students are so, they're always discovering new things and they want to share it with someone, some friend they think may understand. And I never will forget being stopped on the stairway at Machen Hall by another student going up the stairway, and he said, "Bill, listen," he said, "I have found something very precious that I never really stopped to consider." And I don't remember the passage that to which he referred, but what he had discovered was that all of history is a record of what God is doing for himself, for his own glory. It is a sinful thing for you and me to live for our own glory, but it is God's glory to display his glory and to do what he does to display his glory before those made in his image and before the angels of heaven. "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." That's the duty of the church. That's the great calling of the church, is to show forth God's glory and praise to an unbelieving, darkened world. The preeminence of the people of God. And I said at the beginning that I wanted to deal with some uses of this doctrine, and there were three principal uses. There are perhaps many more that could be lessons that could be drawn, but I want to focus on three things in particular. And the first is this: the preeminence of the people of God in the world is of use to teach us contentment in our outward circumstances. "Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" When God set up the nations, when he divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God ordered the world and the nations all for the welfare and benefit of his people. To prove the point, God gave all the firstborn of Egypt as a ransom, so to speak, for his own people. God boasted of this. "I gave all the firstborn children. I took the life of every firstborn in Egypt to bring you to myself. That's what I paid," God said. How can this teach us to be content? The psalmist Asaph declared in Psalm 73, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." In other words, here's the psalmist who is a member of God's nation, looking out at the other nations, and he concludes, "They're better off. They're not in trouble. They're in prosperity. They're not plagued like other men. But when I look at me, what do I see?" In contrast, he observes that he has been chastened every morning and throughout every day, as you know in that psalm. He was envious at the foolish. Are you sometimes envious of those that don't go to church, that take their ease. They say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They indulge in sin. They're not in the battle that we are in. They don't have the conflicts that we have. Now, there are certain troubles, indeed, that are common to all men everywhere. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the people of God are exercised under God's hand, under His discipline, just as you are. And some children have to get several spankings a day to be trained in obedience and respect. God deals with His people the same way. He chastens them, yes, every day. As a loving father, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And it's so easy to look out at the world indulging themselves in forbidden pleasures and taking their ease and envying them. Envy not sinners, the Scripture says. Let this be your support if you're tempted to envy sinners. That the Most High God set up the world for the benefit of His church. That's basically what verse 8 is saying. That all of history is being directed by our Lord Jesus Christ in the interest of His visible people and kingdom in the world. For the Lord's portion is His people. You're a part of that. Every one of you, every young person, every child, every adult are all a part of God's portion. And we can say that without having to look into anybody's heart to see who is truly, spiritually, inwardly united to Christ. All are His portion. All are His people. All stand in a relationship of privilege. You stand so near to God's salvation. He says, if you just, to you children, He says, if you don't push away, you will be mine completely in body and soul and belong to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas Shepherd, in his wonderful treatise on the church membership of children, says it is harder for the children of the world to be converted than for those who stand in the very fullness of God's love and truth in His church and kingdom. Because to you, God says, if you will have me, I will be your God forever and ever and ever, if you will not refuse me. And if this is not an encouragement to believe, what would be? God says to you, the Lord's portion, my portion is my people. This is my inheritance. You may have an inheritance that you got from your parents. God's inheritance is His people in the world that profess Him. That's why He's jealous for them. That's why He will not let them go their own way. And that's why He deals so severely with all covenant breakers. What a dreadful thing it is for a child or a young person to grow up in this holy nation and to say, I prefer to join a heathen religion. I prefer to worship God like the nations. Or I prefer not to have God at all. What a privilege. Envy not sinners. Isn't this a help to be contented just to see what a position of preeminence that you have above all others? Some of you will go to school tomorrow and you'll see a lot of people that don't come from Christian families. God wants you to know that you're special, that you are a part of a nation that is very dear to Him. And so consider, Christian, that you are a child of the King, a citizen of Zion. You see signs today, I'm proud to be an American. Well, I am too, and we all should be patriotic and love our country. But have you ever been proud, as it were, to say, I'm a citizen of Zion? God's holy nation and people in the world. And so when you look at the world with its pomp and foolishness and indulging and forbidden pleasures, it will be a help to consider that you are a part of a people that God has formed for Himself. And He has only good things in store for His people. God's people only get into trouble when they refuse His goodness, when they refuse His grace. And there's encouragement for everyone. Some of you are not sure that you're saved. But if you will just open your heart to the preaching week by week, God will come to you and bring His word home to your heart with power. Christians get in trouble when they close their hearts, when they go away, when they are resolved that they will not listen to God, when they pull down the shades and won't hear, when they resent the preaching. They refuse God. You are a part of that nation that Christ governs in a peculiar way today. He's the king and head of this nation. Second, the preeminence of the people of God is of use to warn those in the nation of God who are following their own ways, who are not resolved to keep the commandments of God, those that are not soundly converted to the Lord. It is a great sin to be a member of the church while failing to embrace and obey the God of the church. It is not enough to say, "I'm a citizen of Zion," but to say that and know that and to refuse to obey the commandments of God is a great and grievous sin. And so we read in the Song of Moses in verse 5 concerning those God's people, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. In other words, even though they are His dear people in the world and His portion, they are a spot. They are not as His children should be. Your parents have certain expectations for you, your conduct, your manners, and many, many other things. And if you were to become opposite in your ways from all that they're training you to be, your father would say, "Your spot is not the spot of My children." That's what God is saying here. They are a perverse and crooked generation. And it stood out all the more because of the nearness that they had to God. Their sin was the more grievous because they had been numbered among God's people. Therefore, God says concerning them in this song in verse 21 and 22, "They have moved Me," God says, "to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked Me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in Mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. The most dangerous situation to be in is to be a member of God's church and to have a hard heart to His word and His commandments. Because God is a jealous God. The most serious judgments are reserved for those that have not been faithful in God's covenant, who have not listened to Him, nor considered their privilege as being God's special people. Now I want to say a word tonight to those who may be members of the visible church, who may be a part of this holy nation of God, and yet in your heart you know that you are unwilling to keep the commandments of God. You hear what God says, but you don't do. Consider What a foolish thing this is. Verse 6, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? The most unwise and foolish people in the world, who are they? It's not the terrorists, it's not this or that group. The most unwise and foolish people in the world are those who are in the church, in the full light of God's truth and love, and who sin willfully and do not do the things that Christ commands. That's why God calls them foolish. Oh, foolish people and unwise. Some of you may be unwise and foolish because you take it as a light thing that you are here as a member of God's church, that you hear the preaching of His Word, that you hear of His love and of His gospel. How many people tonight in all of this area, in Raleigh and Durham, heard the glorious gospel read from the 19th chapter of John, the crucified Son of God, that believing in Him there is a full remission and pardon of all sin and life everlasting? But you have heard. And so if you are a member of this kingdom but you're not listening to God and doing what He says tonight, consider your end. I want to say a word to those of you who may secretly love the world and not the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may, deep in your heart, you resist the strictness of religion, the strictness of holiness, the call of Christ to discipleship. Perhaps you have secret reserves about coming to Christ. I can't see your heart, but if you hear of Jesus and yet you hold back in your heart and don't come to Him and embrace Him, oh, that you knew tonight the things that belong to your peace and that your eyes would be open to see how great is your privilege and how evil it is for you to be unthankful to so good and gracious a God. Our Lord Jesus wept over such a nation, and He said, just before He went to the cross, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a mother would gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. People, if you're not dealing seriously with God in His church, your end will be desolate too, unless the eyes of your understanding are opened and you hear the voice of God. And third, this doctrine is a great deterrent to sin. A great deterrent to sin. How many of us are tempted to sin? I hope you can say every day I'm tempted to sin. Every day there is a secret lust, an evil practice to which I'm tempted. I want to ask you something. If you were an ambassador to a great king in a faraway country, wouldn't your standing be a bulwark against temptation? Wouldn't you say, how can I sin and do this evil? Because I represent the United States of America to this nation in the court of the president or king of this nation. And in the same way, your standing as a member of this church, of this nation of God in the world, should secure you against temptation. How can I sin? The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. If you will say when you are tempted, I am God's portion and inheritance, His holy delight, you may find yourself saying, how could I do this sin? This is unthinkable. I will turn away from this temptation. Because I'm a child of the King. I'm a citizen of Zion. Oh, that the Israelites had considered their privilege and had not been so foolish and disobedient. It's been said that Martin Luther, when he was tempted, sorely tempted of the devil, would say, I am baptized. I am baptized. I am, that's the seal of my citizenship in the church. And that can be a bulwark against temptation for ye too. I think many of you may have thought too lightly of your privilege of being a member of the visible church of Christ.
It carries great responsibilities, great privilege, great responsibility.
And it should be a help to achieve contentment. It should be a bulwark in the time of temptation.
Let us now rise and unite our hearts in prayer.
O Thou who art the Lord God, who hath formed a people for Thyself, as the walls of Jerusalem are broken and no more glorious in the earth, in the sight of men we rejoice that Thy thoughts are upon her, and upon us as Thy people. And we marvel that Thou dost take us unworthy and vile and wretched, and having nothing to offer Thee, and yet that Thou shouldst make us Thy portion and inheritance. Grant that we may know how much we owe to Thy mercy, and that we may walk and live as Thy children, and that Thy people everywhere may see what a glorious privilege it is to be a member of the visible kingdom of Thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Be pleased to bless and promote that kingdom, and to give it success and victory over all other nations and kingdoms. For in accordance with that promise that was made through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that little stone that was cut and hurled at the feet of the image, that all those nations crumbled,
and the little stone became
a great mountain that filled the earth. So let all the kingdoms of wickedness perish, and Thy people, and Thy glory in the midst of Thy people, be supreme in all the earth. Hasten the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. We offer our prayer in His name. Amen. Psalm number 4 on page 3, and we'll use the tune Wallace, tune number 238. Rise for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.